Last week, we talked about In the Beginning. There, the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, looking at Jesus in the flesh. And we talked about, of course, God beginning the opening, the revelation of His salvation. He prophesied about it, pointed toward it, promised it, and now it was coming to fruition with the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus. So 30 years pass between Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3, and we will begin in Luke chapter 3. And as we're reading, I want to just remind us of the two truths that weave themselves in and out of every verse here in the Gospel of Luke. Truth number one, God is God and we are not. Truth number two, God's kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world. And over again, God's going to use Luke to convey this message to us and to give us a picture both in front of our eyes but also within our hearts of Jesus in the flesh. After 30 years, here's the political situation. Herod the Great died some 26 years prior to this. He had four sons. So Herod the Great was king over all this region of Palestine. Now what the Romans would do is when they'd come in and conquer a land, they'd bring all of their legions, their armies, and they would defeat it. And people would surrender and say, yeah, we can't stand up against this. And then they would take the local leadership, the kings, and make sure, will you work with us? Will you submit to our authority? Will you pay taxes, and if so, we will keep your throne. We want you to keep leading, providing leadership, but you remember who the big dog is, okay? And so Rome would do that, and kings, local kings, would agree, become client kings, and then the Roman legions would leave a small remnant, of soldiers there in case something happened, but then they would go on, the majority would go on and conquer other territories. If there was a rebellion from the client king, then all of a sudden all the soldiers would converge, level the place. So people knew, you don't double-cross Rome. But Rome was looking for client kings. So Herod the Great was one such king. He ruled over all of this, but he knew Rome was the ultimate master. He dies, and so his rulership is divided among his four sons. And they create kind of four little kingships throughout this whole area. One of the sons is so inefficient, so bad, they were all pretty bad, but the Jewish people said, look, you got to do something about this guy. And this was a guy that was over Judea. And so Rome removed him and sent a governor, and that's why you have Pontius Pilate. So I want us to pick up in verse 1, be a lengthy reading, but I want you to just listen to what's going on here. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zebedee, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, whose thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Two voices, one source. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, a wild man who came with a message that shook the foundations of society. Another voice from on high, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Pointing there. You have a voice of preparation and a voice of focus, but they all come from the same source. As we're reading the Gospel of Luke, those same voices are coming at each heart that's in here in this room today. The voice of preparation, encouraging, pleading, challenging each heart in here to change, to respond. The voice of focus, encouraging, challenging each heart in here to focus on who is most important. And in here is really the path all of us try. I want you to keep in mind, and this is one of the most challenging verses for some people to understand. Look, go back at verse 18. The voice of preparation. Let's look at this. This is John the Baptist. He comes, and what's his purpose? He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley is going to be filled up. Every mountain is going to be brought low. Every crooked road is going to be straightened. It is going to be a level path. There will be no impediment for a person's heart to not connect with God. For a person's heart to not be filled and touched. No mountain, I could go into the Supremes. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, all right? To keep me from God. John the Baptist had it first. They plagiarized it, okay? And that's what he came. You know, something as monumental as God himself coming into the world, you need to be prepared for that. You need to be prepared. Now, actually, he'd been working all along through all the prophets, but all of a sudden, here came the bell ringer. Bing, ding, ding, ding. That's John the Baptist. People are stopping. People are stopped in their tracks. And what he says is without pulling any punches. But notice what the people did. They came back for more. a guy comes out and says, "You brood of vipers," I'm going to say, "Well, fooey on you, man. I'm out of here," all right? But these teachers, it's like, "Oh, well, what do we do? What do we do?" They are stuck in tradition. They are stuck in being religious. They're stuck. Their heart is far from God. But at one significant moment, they change. Their hearts are getting prepared. That mountain of pride, that mountain of independence, that mountain is being laid low. It's like, what do I do? One of the greatest questions any human being could ever ask. It will be a question echoed 3 years later on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when Peter preaches, "You crucified the Christ," and all of the good hearts in there that were cut go, "What shall I do?" But look at this. The voice of preparation. Verse 18, after saying all these things, says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." Now, when we're reading through that, how many of us were thinking, "Boy, that was good news, this voice of preparation. Hey, brood of viper, you going to try and trust in your religiosity? God could raise up children from the stones of Abraham. Going to church all every day for the rest of your life won't save you. Won't do that. Your heart. And he's going on, "You got too many tunics. Give someone to someone else. Don't collect more than you ought to. Be content with you." I mean, he's just boom, 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 boom. And then it says, this is good news. It is good news because the voice of preparation, you cannot have good news until you understand the bad news. If you don't understand the bad news, there is no such thing as good news. It's entitled news. It's so what? Well, it ought to be that way type of news. It will never be good news. And your heart won't be prepared, and the mountains will get higher, and the valleys will get lower, and the heart will not connect. You got to understand the bad news. You know what? Right now, I do not feel thankful that I have been saved from drowning. I don't feel thankful for that at all. I think that's a good concept. But see, here's the problem. I've never drowned. I've never been in danger of drowning. So you can talk about, now, if I were to talk to one of you that was drowning and a lifeguard came in and saved you, I'd say, talk about that experience. You would be talking about how thrilled you and how exciting. And you know why? Because you know the bad news. And now it's good news. But to a guy like me, it's not. I hadn't been there. That's what happens to people spiritually. You see, the thing is, we've all been there. As Wayne and Anita so eloquently pointed out in Ephesians 2, we've all been there. We've all been separated from God. But right now, our hearts have got to be prepared. Prepared for what? Notice what it was. Prepared to change. We do not need more information. We got enough information. We need to change. We do not need to wait till our hearts get right. Your heart is ready to get right now. You need to change. That's one thing. John, he didn't want a bunch of people going around feeling sorry for themselves. I'm no good. I'm a failure. Change. Change. That's what he was after. And the voice of preparation that comes out from God will always expect change. I love God, but you don't change. You don't love God. It's that simple. I'm a good person. You don't change. You're not good in God's sense of good. It's that simple. I give, you know, money to the poor. Good. Keep doing that. But have you given your heart to God? You're not a Christian. It's just like that. That voice of preparation is always about change. And I'll tell you what, it will be either a voice of that will be liberating or a voice that will be infuriating. Herod, this is a son of Herod the Great. He goes to Rome, sees Herodias, his brother's wife, commits adultery, takes her to be his wife, and takes off. Everything's fine. I can't help it. Everyone just fall in love. John the Baptist had some things to say about that from God's point of view. That mountain of pride in Herod's heart and arrogance and stuff, John the Baptist went after to level that. So what does Herod do? Throw him in jail. What will Herod subsequently do? He'll cut his head off. But it never stilled the voice. He had his opportunity. Herod had an opportunity to go, I have sinned, just like David did, just like all of us had. He had that opportunity. His heart could have been, he refused it. And it was gone. The voice of preparation came into the world and it's still here today. Repent. That's not a condescending term. That's a term of liberation. That's a term that says you're not a victim. That's a term to say that you don't have to be the way you are. See, the kingdom of God is a whole new life. It's not a secular life with religious sprinkles on the top. That's not Christianity. The voice of preparation is radical. It'll start shaking, but it will change. I don't like the voice of preparation all the time. There are times I love it. I love it when it challenges me and I see immediately, wow, this is amazing. Thank you, God. Let me tell you what. Deb and I have talked a little bit, and for the past couple of months, I've had to fight certain feelings of I'm not being successful. And I've kind of got down. She's awesome. She prompts me up. Because, you see, I was looking, you know, I would love to see hundreds of people baptized into Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, Jesus can't be living in my heart and me not care about people becoming Christians. That's an impossibility. That just doesn't happen. If he's really living in my heart, having his way, I'm going to reach out. But you know what? I'm thinking, wow, I'm just not being successful. And so I'm going to keep working hard, keep going, but I'm not being successful. But see, what was happening? And don't get me wrong, be successful, but why are you being successful? You see, what had happened is the voice of preparation speaking to me. It's not about you, Sheridan, is it? You get to serve me. You get to love people. You get to care about others. You get to live, and you're going to sit there and be a little bit, you're not feeling successful. Oh, my goodness. How did I end up in that place? You know how? I wasn't letting myself be prepared. I wasn't listening to the voice of preparation. I made it more of a science than an art form. And so God spoke to me, God rebuking me, and God has liberated me. And so I'm just excited about being in love with Christ, about Him growing in my heart, and I'm loving the ministry and just doing it not to be successful, but to be faithful and know that God Himself will be successful. I'm excited about every single person on the island of Staten Island getting an opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm excited about that. I want to be part of that. I want to do that. But this is not about me being successful. What people think about me, evaluate me, all that, I leave that for God. It's about me caring about others and God. But that voice of preparation was going after me. Thanks be to God that it did. Look at the other voice. The voice of focus. This is my beloved son. This is why we do everything we do. Some of us here, we became Christians because we were going through emotional duress. And God healed us. Some of us had marriages totally out of control and God healed us. Some of us families and God healed. Some of us, you know, threatening illnesses and God healed us. That's all good, that's all fine, but that ain't the focus, if you'll pardon my Southern. We were called because Jesus came into this world. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me with your anxieties. Follow me with your financial pressures. Follow me with family issues. Follow me, you know, and not that I will have, you know, a great life. No, you will have a better life. That is not contingent on anything, because in Him was light, and that life was the light of every single person here. That's the focus. Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's what Luke is trying to tell us. Why ought you to be a great husband? Jesus, Don't do it to keep peace at home. Don't do it just so you can, you know, all these ulterior motives. Jesus. That's the focus. Why be a great wife? Jesus. Well, my husband's such an... Well, my wife's nothing. I don't care. Focus. This is my beloved son. Why wait till everyone else changes when we get to change now? The voice of preparation is changing us. The voice of focus is saying, this is why you do what you do. Why care about the disadvantaged and the poor? Jesus. Why reach out to a neighbor? Jesus. Why bond with each other? Jesus. Why deal with attitudes? Jesus. Because the voices that are speaking to us, they're speaking to our attitudes. Speaking to our attitudes. How do I feel about things? Why do I do what I do? The voices that are speaking to us speak to our fears. What if I step out on faith and it's not true? Oh, that, you know, that fear that keeps us from almost being committed, almost making a change, but that fear, that voice of preparation is going to go after that. That voice of focus is going to call you, this is why you do it. What about the voice of rationalization? I know I shouldn't do that. I know I ought not to do that, but because of this situation, because of this person, because of that, because of this, because of that, because of this, wow, what a slave. What a slave. The voice is saying, you've got to be liberated. Deal with that, but it's speaking to that part of our hearts there. And then, of course, the voice of greed. Every single one of us have got to fight the battle of greed. Those of us raised in this country, we think we're entitled. We think we're entitled. We're entitled to a standard of living. We're entitled to what our neighbors have. We're entitled, and we're sitting there, and the voice of preparation is going to come right at that and is going to shake it, the very foundations. And the voice of focus is going to say, this is what's really important. That's what we need to do. All of us in this country, we're entitled. We got it so good, and that's, boy, I tell you, judgment will start here in America. We got it so good. All of you that moved to this country for the American dream, did that American dream, did you exchange it for 30 pieces of silver? Yep. Isn't it interesting sometimes? I mean, those of us raised here, we get ungrateful and untitled. We just invest the 30 pieces of silver and try and do more. Not even thinking about what's going on in our heart. Those that move here, sometimes from very destitute situations, it's like, yeah, it's great, thanks be to God, but then they grab 30 pieces of silver and just go on. You know what's interesting in the history of racism? You know who sometimes the most fierce racists are? They're the people that have been oppressed a couple generations earlier. My ancestors. In this part of the country, they moved here. They were the dregs of society. When all of a sudden a lot of the freed African-American slaves started coming up north, who went after them? The ones that should have been going, man, I know what you mean. Come on, let me help you. No! Now with a vengeance, it came out. Why is that? It's because of our hearts. That's why. So if you moved here from a very challenging situation, you got that. Don't let that become the 30 pieces of silver. Greed, fear, rationalization, attitude. Same source, two voices, preparation and focus. What's going to happen from this point on is going to be phenomenal. It's going to eventually end up in Staten Island, New York, with us, 2,000 years later. On this obscure place, Jordan River, there was a voice coming to prepare people. There was a voice that came from heaven that said, this is the focus. And that voice still speaks today. Let me ask all of us, what is that voice saying to you? Are you right now in the midst of being prepared? Are you right now having to shake off things? Are you being confronted with things? And just, or are you being encouraged? That voice will encourage too. Or is it just trying to get you to focus, to remember why you do what you do? To remember not to look around and how's this person, that person, you know, and compare. No, no, no. Me. Me. Why do I do what I do? Jesus came into this world. Jesus is alive now. This is the beloved Son of God in whom he is well pleased. I want to close. And singers, you guys be making your way up here to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3. There are times we can get tired in our faith. I once read a commentary on the book of Hebrews called A Tired Faith. And the book of Hebrews is written to people that grew tired of the commitment and the cost. They'd suffered greatly. So it's like, you know what? Enough's enough. I'm tired. Let me just go back to a way. I'll still be a God-fearer, a God-lover. I just want a little bit easier. And so the whole book of Hebrews is just encouraging their hearts, preparing their hearts, focusing their hearts. Don't give up. Jesus is the reason you do everything. But here's something he says in verse 7 of chapter 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Today, if you hear those voices, just like 2,000 years ago, they heard that voice, a voice of preparation, a voice of focus. If you hear it today, don't harden our hearts, brothers and sisters. Let's open wide our hearts. I need your help that Christ will be formed in me. You need each other's help that Christ will be formed in you. We're in this together. Let's open wide our hearts to the voice of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness. I'm so grateful that you do speak. I'm so grateful that we're not victims, Father, that we're not caught up in some chaos of the universe that we just can't do anything. But Father, you have given us a life. You've given us the way in Jesus. You've given us the power through your Spirit. Father, teach us to respond to your voice in all of its many facets. The voice of preparation that challenges us, that's interested in change, and the voice of focus that just, we always remember why we do what we do and who we are because of him. Father, right now I pray that each heart here will be wide open, just wanting to be yours. And Father, we know that fears, doubts plague us, but we also know that you're greater than any fear. You're greater than any doubt. Thank you that we can look at Jesus and we can see how someone human can live a godly life in this godless world. Father, thank you that he said, follow me. That even though he was the Son of God, he is you, God. He became flesh to show us the way. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and we'll close out with this song.